Help, can we turn back to the passage that we read together, the book of Revelation and chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we can read again verse 20. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want tonight to consider these words of Jesus, which were addressed to people who were largely indifferent about him. They weren't fussed about Jesus either way. We would describe them as being comme caillou. And yet, despite their attitude to Jesus, Jesus wasn't ready or willing to give up on them. And he continues to stand knocking, asking to be let in. If that was me, if that was you, we would just walk away. We would say, fine then, if you don't want anything to do with me, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. But not so, Jesus. Jesus remains there, knocking and asking for an entrance into this church and into their hearts. Maybe that Jesus is knocking on someone's heart here tonight. Praise God if he is. Maybe that he's been knocking on your heart for some time. Is it not a wonder that he's not walked away? Is it not a marvel that he hasn't given up on you? Why would he bother with people who couldn't care less about him? But you know this, he won't stay there forever. He will not stay there forever. We're looking here at this letter that Jesus wrote to the church in Laodicea. The early chapters of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, contain 7 such letters that he wrote to the churches in Asia. He was pointing out their shortcomings. He was encouraging them on their strengths. And he was urging them to strive and to mature and to make progress. But when it comes to this one, which is the last of his 7 letters, when it comes to writing to Laodicea, this is probably his most critical letter. Because there is nothing in this letter, or nothing about this church that Jesus commends. He could find nothing good to say about it. And yet he still wants in. Yet he still stays there, knocking and saying, open the door and let me in. You think, why does he bother with people who couldn't care less about him? But that's Jesus, friends. That's Jesus. And he's here tonight. And he is knocking on hearts here tonight. I said that the letters were addressed to churches. So primarily all that is contained, or most of what's contained in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 is really addressed to Christians. He's speaking to believers in the main part. But when we come to this part of Revelation 3, it's as if Jesus narrows his broad appeal right down. Now he speaks to individuals within that church. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him. If you hear his voice tonight, you have a decision to make. Will I open the door and let him in? He might change your life if you do. Or will I leave him where I've left him many times before? He's addressing individuals at this point in his letter. There's 3 things I would like to look at as we consider what Jesus is saying here to and about the church in Laodicea. The first is his verdict. His verdict. What he has to say about this church and about its people. And if you were taking note as we read, it's not very flattering what he has to say about them. His verdict, first of all. Secondly, his knocking. I'd like us to consider how Jesus knocks on someone's heart. What are the ways that he uses to knock on people's hearts? His knocking. And then thirdly, his promise. We've just mentioned it. What he has to say about those who open the door and let him in. I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. So let's look at these three things, and beginning tonight with his verdict. His verdict of this church at Laodicea. Now, the problem with the church in Laodicea, the problem with Laodicea as a city was it was just too rich. It was too rich. It was a hugely affluent. It was infamous for its wealth. And the people there had become self-sufficient. They needed absolutely nothing, including Jesus. Or so they thought. Look at what they say about themselves in verse 17, not what Jesus tells us that they're saying about themselves. You say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. I need nothing. Laodicea's economy was booming. It was famous for a few things. It was famous for its clothing trade, design of clothing, which was hugely in demand right throughout Asia. Laodicea was just mass-produced this stuff, and it brought in big bucks. It was also famous for some kind of eye salve that they had prepared, which was reported to heal some eyesight problems. And this too was in great demand. And both these things brought in megabucks into this city. And friends, very often where there's big money, people forget about God. People forget about God. Your grandparents, great-grandparents, they would have to pray that there would be food on the table at times. We throw it in the bin because we don't even get round to eating it. That's the difference. We have everything we need. Our generation lives like Laodicea lived. Says, I don't need anything. I have everything that I need at the click of a mouse. I don't need Jesus. I'm doing fine as I am. I am rich, he said. I have prospered, and I need nothing. But what was Jesus' verdict of this church that thought it was self-sufficient and doing A-OK? Look at what Jesus says in the second half of verse 17. They say, I'm rich, I've prospered, have need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus doesn't mince his words. He says, you think you're okay? You're far, far from it. You think you're rich? You're actually wretched. You think you've got it sorted? You're actually in a mess. You're in a mess. And look at how perceptive Jesus is as he goes on to address this church. He knows exactly what they're relying on for their security. They're relying on these things that made Laodicea famous. They're relying on the eye salve and on the design of clothing that is bringing in all this money. And that's exactly what he addresses when he speaks to them. He says to them in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so you may be rich. White garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. What Jesus was saying to them is, see all this stuff you got? All these things that you're relying on, a waste of time. They're a waste of time. They're fleeting. They're not going to last. They're of no eternal benefit to you. One day, they'll be gone. Or one day, you will leave them behind. Jesus is saying, I'm counseling you. I'm advising you.
not going to force you. But I counsel you to buy of me something of lasting value. Something that will be suitable for eternity, and not just for this world. See, the problem in Laodicea was blindness. That's why he tells them, I will give you eyes up. They were so blind they didn't really see themselves as Jesus saw them. They thought they were okay. They thought they needed nothing. They thought they were decent, upright citizens. And that's all that was necessary. And Jesus makes the point that that will not suffice. That will not suffice. You know, if you ask Jesus to show you your heart, you're in for a shock. You're in for a shock. Particularly if you reckon that it's actually pretty good, not a bad person. Never really done anybody any harm. Try and do my best. I dare you tonight to ask Jesus to show you what is in your heart. And if you're right, you've got nothing to lose. If you're right that things are okay, that you're fit for heaven as you are, then no big deal. You just confirm that. If you're wrong, and you're not fit for heaven, better to find that out now, surely. Better to find it out now. I dare you. Ask God, show me my own heart. Because spiritual blindness, friends, when we don't really know what we're like, spiritual blindness leads to apathy. It leads to indifference. And indifference is something that Jesus hates. He abhors it. He loathes our apathy. Well, you see, that's pretty strong words to use. That's actually pretty tame words compared to what Jesus says himself about the apathy in Laodicea. Look at it in verses 15 and 16. He says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. In other words, you're apathetic. Would, or I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The original Greek actually says, I will spew you out of my mouth. I will spew you out of my mouth. Jesus says your indifference makes me want to puke. Oh, you say, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. You don't speak like that. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he does when there are things that bother him. And apathy bothers him. Indifference bothers Jesus. He says, it makes me sick. It makes me sick. Oh, how can you say that about me, Jesus? How can you say that you find me nauseating when I'm a good man, I'm a good woman, I help others out, I look after my neighbour, I contribute to the community. I've never done anyone any harm in my life. How can you say that about me? Because it's all these good things that you do. And it's good that you do them. But they're worthless apart from Jesus. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Means by that, nothing of any lasting significance. Nothing of any eternal relevance. You can do lots of good. But it won't help you. It won't help you, friends. when it comes to the judgment, and when it comes to eternity. Jesus loathes our indifference. Why is that? Why is that? Because in saying that you will get by without him, in suggesting that you can get to heaven apart from Jesus, you're saying that he suffered and he died in vain. You're saying that Calvary was a waste of time. Imagine telling Jesus that Calvary was a waste of time. Little wonder he says, your indifference makes me sick. That is his verdict then on this church in Laodicea. I want to look secondly at his knocking. His knocking. And isn't it amazing that he bothers to knock? Having given a verdict like that, you would expect him to walk away from this church and say, what's the point? But he doesn't. He doesn't. He stays there and he pleads with them and he knocks. And he continues to knock and he continues to plead and he continues to look for a change of heart. And tonight, a knock. He's looking for hearts that will be changed. He's knocking on hearts so that they will be opened to him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. How does he knock? How are we supposed to hear him? How are we supposed to know? How do you tonight know if Jesus is knocking on your heart? Well, I'm going to suggest three ways in which he knocks. There will be more. There are more. I'm going to suggest three just to help us understand the way in which he knocks on our hearts. He knocks through preaching, he knocks through providence, and he knocks through people. I want to look at these in turn. He knocks, first of all, through preaching, through his word. Well, if I'm brutally honest, it's through the Bible. It doesn't need to be preached. Yes, he uses preaching, but this word doesn't need. It simply needs to be read. And God knocks through the reading of it. And he hammers away at hard hearts, chipping away to see if they will open. And be sure you read this word. The Bible's not for Sundays, it's for every day of your life. You read it in your own homes, and you will hear Jesus knocking through this book. Sometimes though, when we hear him knocking, we don't like that sound. So we drown it out. We busy ourselves. We surround ourselves. We bombard ourselves with other noises and other things so that we can drown out this knocking that he does in his word and in preaching. So then he might come in another way. He might knock in providence. Something that he brings into your life to get your attention. Sometimes that can be good providence. Do you know that people have been saved because God blessed them with a child? The marvel, the wonder, the miracle of seeing a new life has been enough to bowl them over with God's love. But very often it's through difficult providence. It's through something hard that he brings into your life, bereavement, illness, unemployment. It can be a myriad of things. These are all God's providence in your life. And very often when we won't listen to the knocking and preaching and his word, he will come and he will knock in providence. That's a bit harder to ignore. It's a bit harder to ignore, and yet some people do. Some people do. And he may come then with a harder knock. He knocks in preaching, he knocks in providence, but he also knocks through people. He puts people in your path that remind you of Jesus. Is there someone at your work? Maybe they don't say much, but they remind you that there's a God by the way they live, by the way they act, the things they do, the things they don't do. Maybe it's a neighbor, might even be a parent, grandparent, could even be your son or your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter. And he puts them in your life so that you hear him knocking, so that you are reminded that there is a Savior who loves you and who wants your life. That's why he knocks. Why? Why does he bother with us? Because he loves you. And because he died for sinners. And he doesn't want any sinner to be lost. That's why he knocks. In these ways and in other ways, he knocks. And yet, despite the fact that he loves you, you leave him outside. That can't be right. That cannot be appropriate. What's amazing, friends, is that he's stayed till now. That he's stayed this long. Does that not even surprise yourself tonight? If you still hear him knocking. During the holidays, our doorbell broke. It's one of these big old ones that you pull this big handle and you'll hear it right through the town. Or feels like it anyway when it wakes you up in the morning. And it was actually, for a wee while, it was quite nice. Because it was holiday time and it was a chance for a long lie. Because what usually happens is you have a long lie and the postman comes at 7:30. Why does our street at 7:30? I don't know. And I thought, let's not fix the bell. It's quite good. No interruptions. But then this day we were waiting for a parcel. And it didn't come. Instead of the parcel, there was a wee note to say the courier had been, but nobody answered. Nobody answered. I know the man, the courier, Chris from AJG. Nice guy. But you know, I couldn't expect him to stay there all morning. Until I felt like getting up. I couldn't expect him to stay there all day. And yet we expect Jesus to stay all day, and all week, and all year, and for decades. You think he won't go away? And unlike the courier, where you can phone up the depot and ask them to come back, you can't do that with Jesus. You cannot do that with Jesus. Our friends, if he's knocking tonight, don't let him go away. Don't leave him outside. You need to ask him in. You need to ask him in. How does this passage apply if you're a Christian tonight? Because these letters were written first and foremost to Christians. You say, but if I'm a Christian and Jesus is in my life, then how can he be outside? How can he be outside? And how could he leave? Because does the Bible not teach that once a Christian, always a Christian? Well, he can be knocking on your door because you have pushed him to the fringes of your life. Things come in that are more important than Jesus. Your priorities change. You allow things to have the place that Christ ought to have as a Christian. Before you know it, he's on the extremities of your life. You barely give him a thought, unless you're in trouble, unless there's a problem. But the rest of the time, he really doesn't forget. If you're a Christian and you hear him knocking, you too need to let him in. You too need to let him in. So that was his knocking. We've seen his verdict. We've seen his knocking. Thirdly and finally, his promise. His promise. We're looking here at verse 20, the verse we took as our text. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And here's a promise. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Some people object, and they say, I can't open the door. I know my Bible, it tells me that as a sinner I am dead in trespasses and sins. I can't make the first move towards Jesus. I can't do anything to better myself. So I can't open the door. That's nonsense. Because the fact that you hear a knock is because Jesus has made the first move. He's made the first move tonight. But the rest is over to you. If you hear him knocking, you need to open that door. You can't blame Jesus if you've heard him knock. Remember Lazarus? Lazarus was stone dead in a tomb for 4 days. And Jesus didn't have to go into that tomb and shake him up and get him onto his feet. He simply spoke the word. There is power in the words of Jesus to bring a dead sinner to life. And when Jesus says, whoever opens the door, he will enable you to open. He will enable you to open. What's his promise? He says, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You know, when this book of Revelation was written, there was no greater mark of friendship than to share a meal together. And that's what Jesus is saying he will do. He will be your savior, yes, but he will be as well the friend that stays closer than a brother. He says, I will eat with you and you will eat with me. What's the difference? Well, if you're eating with him, then he's the host. He is the servant. And that, of course, is why he came. The Son of Man, he said, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what he's done for you. He served you in that way. He gave his life a ransom for many. Not for everyone. Not for everyone. I wonder tonight if you're included in that many. Are you included in that many? How do you know? How do you know if he gave his life for you? You open the door of your heart and you let him in. And then you'll know. There's no other way of knowing but letting him in. Oh, maybe you say, I'm worried. Worried that he'll change my life. He might come in and shift the furniture. He probably will. He will change your life. But it'll be for the better. It will be for the better. There is no one who invited Christ into their heart that ever regretted doing so. Yes, he will change your life. But you will not regret these changes. Our friends, you're privileged tonight if you hear Jesus knocking on your heart. You are a privileged person. But you need to be sure that you act on that. You need to be sure that you don't leave him outside. Why is he still outside anyway? Think about all the others that you've invited into your heart. Did they all do you good? I doubt it. Doubt it. You invite people in who just come in to harm you and then leave you high and dry and walk away. And you leave Jesus outside. How can that be right, friends? How can that be right? If you leave Jesus outside, if he walks away, you won't hear that knock again for a while, but you will hear it. Or at least you'll hear an echo of it on the doors of hell throughout eternity. You will not forget that Jesus knocked on your heart. You will remember every time that he knocked on your heart. You'll remember that night in Knock when you heard Jesus knock. You'll never forget it throughout the endless ages of eternity. Oh, friend, let him in. Just let him in. Don't listen to Satan when he says he'll mess up your life. He doesn't come to mess it up. He comes to fix it up. I don't think this is the first time that you've heard him knock. I don't think it is. But it could be the last time. It could be the last time. Maybe it won't be, but it could be. And all I want you to ponder is this. What if it is the last time he knocks? What are you going to do with his knocking? What are you going to do with Jesus tonight? Oh, take these words with you, friends. Take Jesus with you in your heart. But take these words with you anyway. He says, behold. He's drawing attention to the fact that he's there. He's saying, here I am. That's what it means. Behold. Here I am. I'm standing at the door and knocking. You can't miss him. You can't misunderstand him. You know what he's saying. You know that it's him that's saying it. And you know that he is saying it to you. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us tonight for the many times that we reject Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to take account of his great love, of his great sacrifice, and of the fact that he did that for me. Forgive us as Christians if we've become indifferent to him and pushed him to the extremity of our lives. And Lord, if we've never let him in, forgive us for that, Lord. And pray that tonight by your grace and by your Spirit, we would resolve to never, never let him pass again, but to invite him in. Lord, we pray that even tonight, one heart would open in this congregation
We ask this in Jesus. Amen.